Amen. Thank y'all so much for leading us in worship and song, and we're so grateful that we have such a talented and gifted team that leads us in worship, but I'm even more grateful for the heart and the love that they each have for Jesus. I see that when I talk to each and every one of them. It's not a show. Our music's not a show. It's well done. They work hard. I understand they were here a lot later than I was Wednesday night practicing and get here early on Sunday mornings, and I appreciate all that effort. I do. I appreciate it. But I believe with all my heart, with everything that's in me, they do this unto the Lord and for His glory and for our benefit to know that and to be a part of that. And so thank you so much. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Acts chapter 6. The story continues. I've had several of you just kind of jokingly talk about canceling church or thank me for not canceling church. And I just want you to kind of get an insight of how I'll deal with these things. This is my first time where there was even the possibility. Though I'll just be honest with you, it never really was much of a possibility in my mind unless things shifted any different than what they turned out to be. But if I feel comfortable getting safely to church and my wife driving with my children safely to church, we're probably going to have church, all right? If you don't feel comfortable driving to church or your wife or you getting to church with your children, then I pray you would stay home. I promise you there won't be any guilt, there won't be any condemnation. We would understand, because with a parish this size, it may be that I'm comfortable from the Nulano side coming, and you're not from the Toledo Bend or from the Alexander or Hicks or wherever you might be coming from. And so that's going to be my heart, that's going to be my mindset. And there's a reason why, there's really a big reason why, is I just love being with my family. I wouldn't want to have to go from yesterday till next Sunday not having have been in the house of the Lord on a Sunday morning worshiping Jesus. And Jason was sick last week. I certainly don't want him to have to go two Sundays without being here with us. So I'm glad Jason's able to be back. But I just want to be with them. There's only two other types of events that I would enjoy more, that I enjoy more than gathering with you people. And one is spending time with my wife. And she and I just got back from an anniversary trip, so that was wonderful. And then the other is spending time with my children. And we were able to pick them up last night. Our youth are back. Amen. Praise the Lord. Can I share with you that... we ought to thank God for His hand. Oh, where'd that come from? That's my wife. That's your fault right there. I don't blame her for much, but just the things could have been a lot different. And we just thank God. We had a tire blow on the bus. The front left tire blew, not in a great spot. There's never a good spot, but not in a great spot on the highway. But by God's hand, protection, and good driving by Brother John, and just thank God that our children are okay. And from everything I'm hearing, it was an incredible week at camp. And so, guys and gals, we are so glad that y'all are back and grateful that you're safe. And so I saw them last night, and so the only thing left was for me to be able to spend time with my church family. And so I'm glad you're here this morning. We're going to talk about growing pains and an opportunity. Growing pains and an opportunity. There's a need for servants in God's house. There's always going to be. You're going to probably get tired through the years. Most every week, at least monthly, I'm going to stand or somebody's going to stand and ask you to step up and serve somewhere because of all that God's doing in our midst. And we get here to chapter 6, and it's a time when there's growing pains within the body, but it gives opportunity for God to raise up a new level of servants. I believe actually one of the two offices is instituted here, or at least the precursor of that office is instituted here. But the mentality and the point, I believe, of the text is that we are called to serve. We're called to plug in and fill in whatever gap that needs to be filled in as we walk in this journey with Jesus. Let's just kind of give an overview. The church is flourishing. Man, it's an exciting time in the church. It's brand new. It's a baby church. It's growing, and there's all kinds of neat things happening. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, this was after Peter's first sermon, 3,000 were saved. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. I've never preached a sermon where 3,000 people have gotten saved. I've preached a sermon where a dozen or two have gotten saved, and can I just tell you, I've kind of held back a little bit this first 6 months. If we saw a dozen people get saved today, your preacher probably going to go to running. All right? You all right? I might jump up on a pew. I'm just saying. Now, I don't have the coordination to do like I've seen some of my Pentecostal friends do. I've seen guys that can walk the tops of the pews all the way to the back. I'm not even going to try that. That's a neck waiting to be broken right there, right? You say, you don't trust Jesus? Jesus told me not to be dumb in what I do, right? But can I just say, we're going to have baptism in the second service. That'll be our 34th and 35th baptism since January. We ought to praise God. Every time somebody gets saved, we ought to just give God glory, amen? There ought to be some shouting, even in a Baptist church. Ought to be joy in all that God's doing. And the reason I think sometimes we don't shout is we've got so clogged up in the everyday mundane routine of the world. And even sometimes for you and for me, we're clogged up by sin and we don't see the joy and the power. We serve an awesome God. They saw 3,000. Y'all just wouldn't even want to be around me, I don't think. But anyway, Acts 2, 46 and 47. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Every day they were seeing God do something. Acts 4:4, the number of men came to be about 5,000. Now, this was the first time that Peter and John got arrested. So their sermon ended in their arrest. But it says that many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Acts 5:14, this is after all of them have gotten arrested. Peter and John got arrested first, and then all the 12 got arrested. It says, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Then in Acts 6:1, right where we pick up today, in those days when the disciples were increasing in number. What an exciting time. What a flourishing time. The church is just leaps and bounds every day. Some estimates I read in about 7 or 8 different commentaries this week that talked about this, well, in the last few weeks, somewhere around 8 to 24,000 people had surrendered to the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. Probably almost all, certainly Jews, maybe some Gentiles that had converted to Judaism, but mostly Messianic believers, by far, if not all, had said yes. He is the promised Messiah, and had trusted him, been baptized, united. Now you talk about some crowded church services. When they would come together, I believe they would come together as a whole. I believe they were meeting in houses as groups, but I think they would come together as a whole just to hear the apostles' teaching. Can you imagine the buzz around town? You know, we've all talked about Barry all week, right? I don't know that. I won't call anybody named Barry in here, but you just kind of get tired of your name over and over and over again. And this dude just couldn't make up his mind what he was going to be, right? But there was a buzz about it. I mean, you really got tired of hearing about it. Well, I did. Maybe you didn't, but I did. But could you imagine everything that's happening with this group? Even the people that weren't a part of it, it was the talk of the town. God was stirring. God was moving. Folks were being saved. Lives were being changed. Lame man was healed, made to walk. In Acts 5, we're talking about people that would just even lay down to where Peter's shadow would kind of fall on them. They were being healed. I'm just saying, it'd make the papers. It'd go viral, what was happening. But it wasn't without problems. I've already mentioned just that the leaders kept getting arrested. It wasn't anything they did wrong, but there was, you could already see Peter and John arrested in Acts 4, all the apostles arrested in Acts 5:18, that there's some tension, there's some persecution that is on the horizon, and it's coming quickly. There is one that is about to die for the gospel in the next couple chapters. The next narrative really begins the first martyr's story. We'll see the beginning of that next week. There's the problem of Ananias and Sapphira. See, the problem with churches, I'm going to get real deep with you for a minute, all right? The problem with churches is the people. From the pulpit to the end of the building, we're just messy. And sometimes, I'm going to let you in on a secret, sometimes even your preacher can be selfish. I really expect that in a more feminine voice, but I recognize that voice, by the way. We're just messy. I wish I could always be walking in the Spirit walking Christ-like. I would pray. I don't remember a time with any of you that I've had a moment where I was in the flesh yet. You said, man, that's bad. If that wasn't flesh, I don't know how bad flesh is going to be. But I think maybe Monica in the office one day heard me get as close to that as I could when I was talking about some of these building renovation things and how it's not going as fast as I wanted to go. But I'm not perfect. I'm messy. As much as I love Carol Ann and Karis and Caleb, sometimes they don't get what they deserve from me. They don't get my best. And sometimes church members, too, y'all don't act very Christ-like sometimes. I hadn't seen much of it yet, but we're going to be a family. You're going to see it at times. Our kids just got back from a week together in camp, all in the same place every day for hours. I'm sure, I hadn't heard anything, but I could just imagine maybe there was some times when there was some not so nice things said, right? You know, I know that never happens with our youth group, but most normal youth groups, that would be the case just because we're just messy and we're self-centered and we're selfish. Ananias and Sapphira saw the kind of attention and the praise that these that were selling things got, and so they concocted this plan, and man, it cost them dearly. I've read over that thing several times since I preached it, and I'm like, thank you, Jesus, that my sins never cost me that greatly. You ever it's not so far removed that I can't remember it, and I'll just tell you, I wasn't the wildest of teenagers. I probably didn't, on a scale of 1 to 10, I was probably like a 2 or 3 compared to some of y'all and some of my friends. But there were moments and decisions made that could have ruined my life, but by God's grace. You understand what I'm saying? Some of you are still recovering from some of those that cost you more than you ever intended them to cost you, but if every sin cost us like it cost Ananias and Sapphira, we'd not be able to pay it. Aren't you glad for even our, if we only had one sin, and I know all of you have more than that, and I do too. You say, how you know, preacher? Because you're people. We're that way. But that very first sin we commit makes us guilty of all, and it's beyond anything we can ever recover from except for grace and the gospel. But there's some mess. There's pride trying to creep its head up, and so God grants just very strong judgment on that to keep his church pure. And here in verse 6, even as the church is flourishing, look what it says. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint, that's a Baptist word right there. A complaint by the Hellenist arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. There's a complaint that arises from between the Hellenists against the Hebrews. And so let me give you a little bit of background. The Hellenists would be those Jews that were Greek-speaking Jews that probably had gone somewhere else to settle, and they had somehow heard the gospel, maybe at Pentecost when everybody was in town for the festival, and they heard the gospel and the words preached in their own language, and so some of them had kind of stayed around. Some had gone somewhere else to where they only spoke Greek mainly, and they'd come back, and there was a complaint between this group, the Hellenists, who had kind of a language distinction, and they weren't necessarily the ones that had been in Jerusalem all the time, and so there was kind of this, if you stay in Jerusalem, you're a better Jew kind of mentality kind of thing. And then the Hebrews, who spoke Hebrew, and so they said, our widows are being neglected when the daily food or the daily money or whatever the distribution was being let out. And so you've got these two different types of groups of people within the Jewish community. There's already a little bit of tension between them, this mentality that one might think they're a little better than the other. I know we never have any of that now in our culture, but in that culture, that's sarcasm, right? Just a note in your notes there. So there's already a little bit of tension there. But in the church, this complaint arises. We don't have any indication that it was anything on purpose. We don't have any indication that they were even claiming that. But there was a complaint that arose. Hey, our widows are not getting treated the same as the Hebrew widows, okay? And so let me just remind you, as good as things are going, as flourishing as the church is, as exciting as everything that's going on, there's still places where complaints can arise. And they always will. I don't recall receiving a complaint from any of you yet. don't see this as an invitation to start just because you can, but I understand there will be complaints that arise. If we were all to be honest, there's some of you right now that say it's too hot in here. And in the same room, with the same thermostat, there's some of you that would say it's too cold in here. You get more than two Baptists in a room, you'll have at least four different opinions. Just depending on the time of day and the subject matter. The key is that we love one another enough to work through these things well. I believe sometimes our culture treats marriage that if the first time something's not quite going right, you need to discard that and go to try and find something better. Is there a one of us in here that is married that if we held that mindset of marriage would still be married? I know that I wouldn't. Our marriage is great. We just celebrated 16 years Friday. She is a wonderful woman. Praise the Lord. She's put up with me for 16 years. I'm begging for about 50 more, but we'll see what happens. But it's not been perfect. I've made mistakes. Sometimes, hey guys, your mouth ever get ahead of your brain? And you say things, and it's really like you see it coming out, and you're trying to, but it's just not coming back. Ladies, y'all do it sometimes too, I'm just saying. Not Carol Ann, never, but y'all, some of y'all others. If it's worth it, you got to work on it. You got to do whatever it takes. Fight for it. Can I just tell you this? The church of our Lord Jesus Christ and her unity is a worthy battle. It's worth our sacrifice. It's worth our tears. It's worth our being uncomfortable. It's worth dealing with whatever might rise up. We need to deal with it. And so the apostles hear this complaint and they walk in wisdom and they have us. There's some principles in this solution that I believe that we'll benefit from. What it says, the Hellenists rose up against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Verse 2, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, so the body together, and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So the apostles are not coming out with this haughtiness in a mindset that they say, hey, we're too good for this. That's not the mindset. I don't believe that's the mindset. But they said, listen, we can't be distracted by this good task when God has given us this most important task to handle the word and to pray for the body. The disciples and the apostles, and I believe if you equate that to pastor elder today, we should be involved in those service ministries. We should be involved in those hospital visits. We should be involved in those evangelism encounters. We ought to do those things, not because we're the pastor or the elder, but because we're saved. But they shouldn't so consume our time that we can't be in the word and training and teaching and preparing to preach and teach the word. It's not good for us to spend all of our time waiting tables and neglecting the task that God has called us to. And so they said, brothers, pick from among you seven men. And there were some requirements. Men of good reputation, good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The disciples claim, and I believe rightly, that their primary focus should be the word and prayer. Prayer and the word. We see it in verse 2. It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Verse 4, but if we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so they needed servants to step up and handle this task. I believe, and most commentators believe, that this is at the very least the precursor to the office of deacon. I don't know where it happened, but somewhere in Baptist life, it became the idea that deacons ran the church. My friends, deacons are servants of the church. The reality is, pastors are servants of the church too. And you see in the way this is being fleshed out, the leaders, the apostles, what I believe would represent the pastor elder today, not completely, not a direct correlation, but a close correlation, has authority to lead the church, but they work in conjunction with the body. But the body needs servants. So that those that are called to the task of teaching and prayer cannot be overwhelmed by the tasks that are good, but not their primary tasks. They say, pick from among you. The body needs servants. Jesus was speaking to the 12 in Mark chapter 10. It's an interesting little story. You kind of get into some of the drama of the apostles. These 12 men with Jesus spent all this time together day by day. And there was one day that James and John were sitting around with Jesus. I guess everybody else had kind of gone off to the side a little bit. And James and John said, hey, Jesus, we got something we want to ask you. And Jesus said, okay, ask me. And he said, well, when the time comes, one of us wants to sit on your right hand and the other one wants to sit on your left hand. Basically what they're saying, we won't be your top dogs. We won't be your top guys. We want that honor. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. I don't know you able to drink what I'm going to drink. They said, oh, yeah, we're able to drink it. There was a lot of pride in that request. I don't know any way to read that narrative without seeing a good amount of pride in James and John. And Jesus pretty much says, listen, this mentality of trying to rise to the top and be the most important one in the group is not how it should be. He said, but it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, even Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve. And how did he serve? He gave his life as a ransom for many. I've been Southern Baptist since before I was saved, and I've had opportunity to kind of be in some places where I knew more than I really wanted to, and honestly, Southern Baptist is just sometimes a bigger picture of most Baptist churches. There's some people just get in there, and it's like people want to try to take control of things, and people want honor, and people want recognition, And it's just not a godly mindset. It's flesh. Now, that's not the whole. There's so many wonderful people and so many wonderful churches across our convention, across our land that are doing great things. But I just, my wife and I were talking about this on the way home yesterday, and I said, we just need a generation of churches and pastors that don't care who gets the credit, but this, God is glorified. And there's no telling what we'd see God do. Nobody would ever know our name, but they would know his name, which is the only name that matters. Wouldn't it be great? This is really what I want for East Leesville, is that most arguments that would take place in our church family would be us arguing over who could serve the other one. Instead of, I want my way, no, I'm going to serve you, right? Now, you can be obnoxious that way too, I guess. But that we would have a heart that so desires to serve that really the last thing on our minds is getting our preference. Is getting our way. All we want to see is people saved, people grow in Christ, and Jesus exalted. May that be our heart. That's what Jesus was calling for here in Mark 10. That is the example. Now hear me and hear me well. Jesus is so much more than an example. Y'all know this, right? He's more than just a ransom. He is those things, but he's more than those things. He's the Son of God, the living Christ, resurrected. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He was crucified, buried, and resurrected. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back again. But my friends, he is a pretty good example to follow. We must have hearts of servants. I want you to notice that the congregation is involved in this key decision. The congregation picked out seven men there in verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Full of the Spirit and of wisdom. These need to be godly men, not just somebody that showed up occasionally. I've said in nominate committee meetings and even deacon nomination discussions and hear something like this. Well, why don't we put them in this place of service, or why don't we put them on this committee, or heaven help us, why don't we make them a deacon and maybe they'll start coming more? That's not the qualification. The qualification is they're already exhibiting as men, and in the case of other service places, men, women that are walking with Jesus. setting that example, it's already there. It's not, hey, let's give them some title and hope they start walking with Christ. No. They are to be men full of the Spirit and wisdom, of good reputation. I knew I was in, well, I'll leave that one out. Thank you, Jesus. Our services are recorded, and people from my previous ministries do listen, so praise the Lord. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen. We're going to talk a lot more about Stephen in the weeks ahead. A man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip. There's some cool stories with Philip in it in chapter 8. And Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas. Nicholas was interesting because he was a proselyte of Antioch. He was a Gentile that had converted to Judaism. All these names are Greek in nature. These are Hellenist. These would be folks from the Greek-speaking group. There's some wisdom in that. We want to make sure your folks are taken care of. We want to make sure that there's no even hint that we're doing anything that's ungodly or unchristlike. And so they appoint these men, hey, we want you to make sure it's taken care of. Men full of wisdom, full of the Spirit, had good reputation. They were set before the apostles, and the apostles prayed and laid their hands on them. Laying on of hands is an interesting action in the New Testament. It conveys some level of authority, but more just asking for God's blessing. And really, in this case, and in most cases, the setting apart to somebody to service by God himself through an agent, or by the church, by God through his church to the individual or to the group. And so the apostles lay hands. This is really kind of where our ordination process comes from, that those that have been vested with authority from the body vest that authority by the body's consent onto those that will fill offices of deacons, elders, and other service type things. They lay on hands. We see this in Acts 9. In a few weeks, we'll talk about Paul's conversion. Ananias was sent to lay on hands onto Paul to just establish him as not one that was going to continue to persecute the church, but one that was representing Christ himself. 1 Timothy 4, Paul talks about the laying on of hands that was done to Timothy to set him apart for ministry for the church. Acts 13, 2 and 3, we see really kind of the setting apart of missionaries. Paul and Barnabas are set apart while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. This was the church there in Acts 13, Antioch. This conveying of God's blessing, this conveying of the church's confirmation on that particular group or individual, it's a neat kind of practice we see developing here in the New Testament. I don't think it's mandated. I don't think you should add to it, but we do see that example. I want you to notice just a couple other things before we close this out. If you look in verse 1, the Hebrews, the Hellenists complained that the Hebrews were neglecting their widows in the daily distribution. And that word distribution is a key word I want you to see. The apostle says it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. The root word, the primary root Greek word there in the text is diakonos, diakona, which is the word we get deacon. It means to serve. And I want you to be careful not to, and I've alluded to this a couple times, not to get this mentality that the apostles were saying, hey, we're too good to do this. It's not that they were too good to do that task. They had their own task that had already been assigned to them by God and by the body. And we see this there in verse 4 when the apostles say, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The word there, ministry, is the same family. It carries the same mentality, to the service of the word. To God's service in that task. And the point I'm trying to make here is I want you to see, whatever your calling is in life, You school teachers, I'm sorry to bring it up. I know you want to enjoy the rest of your summer break. I've seen some Facebook posts that scare me about this illustration. But enjoy the rest of your summer vacation. But you have a service. You have a ministry. I believe you ought to have a calling because I know you're not doing it for the money. Sorry. Do it as unto the Lord. I know so many of you do, but I know sometimes it just gets discouraging, right? God has you there. If you've been in it for any time at all, you've seen those cases, those children that you may have been the only light of Jesus they ever saw in their young lives. Do it as unto the Lord. But can I just tell you this? If you're on the back of the garbage truck with an attitude that exalts Christ, if you're a soldier in the middle of the box and shine the light of Jesus, it's ministry, it's diakonia, it's service. Where God is, y'all know this, I've confessed this for 6 months, when I let somebody in front of me in traffic, that's Jesus in me, that's not Tommy. When your order's messed up at the restaurant and your flesh wants to whine and complain about whether or not your steak was done right, but you respond in grace and in mercy, and you can still say, hey, I'd rather had this done the way it was done, but you can still be nice about it, right? It doesn't mean you have to eat a burnt steak. It just means you have to act like Jesus. And I want you to see this. Just because you're not the pastor, you're not a deacon, doesn't mean that God has not called you to places of incredible, important service that will put you, in most cases, somewhere that I will never be able to go in the same way that you can. So when you get up tomorrow morning to go to work, I pray you will see it as the going to serve Jesus in whatever task God has allowed you to take, and do it as unto Him and with the heart of Christ. And if just a good solid percentage of us start walking that way, it'll change the dynamic of Vernon Parish. It just will. Can I tell you something I'm tired of already in Vernon Parish? Is people talking negatively about my home. Quit it. Quit it. If you don't like where you are, if God put you here, you say, well, the army put me here. God's in charge of them too. I'll just go ahead and tell you. But a child of God ought to rejoice in whatever assignment that God gives them, because what we deserve is separation in hell. But what we get, I started to joke about sometimes in the summer in Louisiana, it feels close to that, but it's not. It's not anywhere close to what we deserve. May we have a servant's heart. I was thinking this. I didn't have time because I was running around doing other things, but I'm like, man, if I'm really right with Jesus, I just need to be out in the parking lot with an umbrella, just doing whatever. But we had guys out there serving that way, right? We had guys in the parking lot. We have guys that are walking around right now just making sure we're safe on our campus, just paying attention. There's so many places that we have guys and ladies in the children's area taking care of our children, teaching them about Jesus, loving them, hopefully very loving and kindly and patiently, even though sometimes that's more difficult, right? But just there's so many places to serve. Where are you serving? Do you have that heart? I promise you, you develop that heart, you surrender that heart, God will find you places to serve. He won't leave a servant heart unserving. Then finally, verse 7, and the word of God. Do you notice that emphasis? We saw that the apostle said we shouldn't neglect the preaching of the word. We should devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And here in verse 7, and the word of God, the gospel, the truth of the message, it continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. I want you, the word was prominent. The word was central. We don't have any message that will do any good except that Jesus was crucified, buried, and resurrected. the Word of God, the gospel of Christ. One final note, and I'm done, I promise, and we'll move to a response. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. I think Luke puts that in there very intentionally, inspired by the Holy Spirit. What's the problem with the reality that the disciples are multiplying greatly in Jerusalem? Come on, you can interact. Why would the preacher say, this is pretty interesting that he says it's multiplying greatly in Jerusalem? They're still in Jerusalem. What was their assignment? To be my disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Their comfort zone is about to get shaken for God's glory. I ask the Lord, I pray some scary prayers sometimes that I'm not sure I want God to answer the way that I know that He could, but then I realize I want Him to do whatever it takes. Is God, if there's comfort zones in my life that are making me stay stuck in a place that I'm supposed to, I'm not talking about Leesville, I'm talking about just spiritually, that I'm supposed to move beyond, then shake me however you need to shake me. If there's a part of my heart that doesn't rejoice and thrive in wanting to serve others, then fix that part of my heart. If there's a part in me that would rather be the one complaining rather than the one trying to find a peaceable and Christ-like solution, Lord, help me to lose the spirit of complaining. That's not part of the fruit of the Spirit, by the way. That's a different type of spirit. What's your life marked by? If we're not careful, we can get in that rut where we're just complaining about everything. You ever find yourself there? I don't think God's called us to be complainers. He's called us to be servants that help take care of the complaints. And I know sometimes you're just tired and you're irritable. Sometimes I'm just tired and I'm irritable and I don't seem to have that servant heart that I should have. And so my response to this text is, whatever the task, whatever the need, whatever God would use me to do, may I be a servant at His disposal. And my heart wants to complain or to stir up strife, may He overwhelm it with His Spirit. What would God have you to do? What would God speak to your heart? Do you have a servant's heart? Well, great. Where do you want to serve? Let us know. Let me know. Let Jason know. Let K-Mac know. Heavens knows, let Heather know. Well, I've never seen a church that had too many children servants. I'm just saying, there's always going to be a need. But just, what would God have you serve? But not just here. Everywhere. Where does God want you to serve? Who does God want you to serve? Whoever He brings across your path. At the very least, may we be servants of the grace and the love of Jesus to everyone we see. May it be that when somebody interacts with us, it's different than an interaction with somebody that doesn't love Jesus. We don't have to be perfect. We can't be. But may they see something different. My wife and I, when we go out to eat, man, we went out to eat a lot the last week or so. I don't always, but I try to ask our server. I'll just say something like, hey, we're going to ask the Lord to bless our food. Is there anything that we can pray for you about? And many of them will give you something very specific. Some of them look kind of taken aback. There's been times when my wife's been able to just hug on and share the gospel and love on a female waitress. I pray for female waitresses, and my wife hugs on them. I don't hug on anybody but my wife usually. But we've even led some servers to the Lord. But one thing the Lord's kind of impressed on my heart as part of my prayer is, Lord, let this person, this lady, or this young man know how much you love them. And let us be a good demonstration of that love. That'll make you not fuss so much about your medium well steak that you wanted medium rare. That is kind of first world problems too, by the way, just saying. It might be that that lady that's your server wishes she could put some Spam on the table for her kids at home. And the only reason she's there is because she's got a good-for-nothing husband or daddy to her babies that's not taking care of the family. And she's doing all she can just to pay the light bill. And just maybe, we ought to be a little bit more concerned about her eternal well-being than we are about that piece of meat that's sitting in front of us. Ooh, that stung a little bit even to me. Don't get mad. Let's just be Jesus to a world that needs to see Jesus. Father, in the name of Christ, I pray that when the complaints arise, or there was a legitimate complaint here, there's things that it's legitimate to complain about, but Lord, I pray that even as we recognize the problem, our heart would be to be a part of the solution rather than to cause conflict. And in a world that has all the conflict it will ever need and then some, may we be part of the solution that we would go and give Jesus. May we be men and women that are of good reputation, that are full of the Spirit and wisdom, and may we have a servant's heart in whatever task you grant us day by day, in whatever conversations you give us out in the marketplace and in our activities, in our workplace, that we would not see it as a job or as a paycheck, but as you opening doors for us to influence the people that you bring in that path. Lord, even in jobs or careers that we might not even recognize that opportunity as clearly as some others, but how we carry ourselves in whatever role you give us, we represent you. Lord, as our old-time Baptists would remember, we're ambassadors of Christ. May we be good representatives of the one we represent, the one who died for us. God, help us not to go through the motions. Help us not to play games. Lord, I am so grateful for these in this place. Lord, I know whoever came to church today, they really wanted to be here. There was plenty of excuses not to. There was plenty of ways that they could have decided that it was just not worth it. Lord, there's some that aren't here that just felt like they couldn't. They just felt nervous about all that they've heard all week about how bad it was going to be. And Lord, we understand that. But anyone in this building, I really believe they came here because they wanted to spend time with God's people and they wanted to worship Christ. Lord, help us not leave the same. Help us not play games. Help us not claim the name of Christ day by day, but never walk with Jesus. Never open your word. Never obey your word, or rarely obey your word. Help us to fall so in love with you that it changes everything. As we walk with you, our hearts would become more like you, and that will make us more like servants. That would make us servants. Or there's some here today that need to be saved. We can't do this in our strength. We can't do this by doing better or acting better. We need you. We need your Spirit. Some need to be saved so that the Spirit of God can dwell in them. The Holy Spirit would come and take up residence in their life. Others, there's steps of obedience you've called them to, whether it be baptism or church membership or a place of service, or some that have known for a while that you've called them to surrender to ministry and to serve you in some vocational field, particularly for ministry, or some that just maybe haven't recognized yet that they really feel called to do something that's just, that the world would just see as a career, but they want to commit it to your glory and to the gospel, which should be all of our desires, whatever we do. Others, Lord, you've shown them that it can't be what it needs to be unless sin is dealt with, unless habits are let go, unless relationships change or attitudes change. Lord, whatever steps of obedience we need to take. Others are just carrying burdens that, Lord, they've just been trying to fix on their own. They're just trying to make right on their own. And Lord, you're just crying out to them, you are weary and heavy laden. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Oh, may you grant rest to those that need it this day. That they would feel the peace and the freedom of releasing all that they're trying to fix themselves into your hands, the one that is able. God, stir our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.